Turn with me in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation is a singular, not a plural. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It comes from Jesus Christ on to John, who shares it with the seven churches of Asia. It is important that we take time in our lives to think about what is written here. In some ways it's easier for me because that's what I'm focused on through the week as I preach through it. But it's important for you too, because it is a message to the churches in Asia that it is specifically written to, but also to the churches that surround them, and on to other churches, and eventually to us. So it's not simply an application to us, but it is the message that Jesus has to give to you and me. The book of Revelation has been sensationalized probably since right after it was written. Men always want to find the secret meaning to things. Here's something that's hidden. After all, it is a revelation. It is the apocalypse. Remember how we define the word apocalypse? It's used so wrongly all the time. It means an unveiling, an uncovering. If I have a statue that I want to present, I put a covering over it at the ceremony, and we give speeches and everything, and then we unveil that statue so people can see it. That is the word apocalypse. That's what it means. It's not a word of disaster, but it's a word of revelation. We reveal something. The book of Revelation reveals something to us. What is it? Is it the future so that we can understand what's going to happen in the future by what's written in the book of Revelation? Well, that's why a lot of people look at it. But let me tell you, it unveils the work of God in human history. We miss God. We see events. Did you know there's a huge volcano going off in the Philippines right now? I guess it's a doozy. Did you know that God's in control of that? We are expecting possibly the record dry summer coming up. Did you know that God's in control of that? And regardless of what men do as they look at events and circumstance and condition and all the things that we deal with in this world, that God is in control of that? Revelation reveals that truth. We see things happening. We see the power of man. We see the wickedness of man. But over all that, we see the work of God. That's what Revelation is about. That's what it reveals to us. And it brings us not just to consider, but to be confronted with our own responsibility in regards to these things. And with this first letter, to the church of Ephesus. That's what John is talking about here. So let's notice, beginning with chapter 2, under the messenger, the representative, the one responsible for the authority, if you will, of the church of Ephesus, write these things, and then the message goes through to the church of Ephesus. Now it begins with a commendation in verses 2 and 3. He talks about what they have done. Some people look at this, well, he means what they've done in the past. They've slacked off now. They have become lukewarm. Yeah, they hold these doctrinal standards, but they're not really practicing them. I don't think that's accurate. I think the church in Ephesus was a very busy church. I think it was working hard. I think it was holding the line against these false doctrines, and it was promoting the truth of the gospel. And that's great, that's good. That's what we should do. And anyone who would have that commendation would say, I'm doing okay. And then we get to verse 4. We talked about this some last week. But nevertheless, on the other hand, contrary to what you're doing, you need to consider what you're not doing. And verse 4 is pretty pointed. It doesn't come out very well, I don't think, in the King James translation. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. It's very pointed. I have this against you, because thou hast left thy first love. Now, we talked about that. Really, the last 2 weeks, we've dealt with that. But what does it mean? When we think about leaving our first love, what are we talking about here? Have they lost their love for God? Have they lost their love for Jesus? I don't think so. Have they lost their capacity for ministry? I don't think so. I think what has happened here is that other things have taken priority over that. And I think they're religious priorities. I think what he talks about in verses 2 and 3, they're continuing to do, and they're standing strong in that. But they have left that thing that is supposed to be the priority of their lives. And so we ask the question, what is it that motivates us to live our lives? What's our focus on? And I can love God, I can love Jesus Christ, and that not be my priority. I can have a sense of responsibility for other people and yet not have that love that Jesus is demanding here. You've left your first love. You forsook. You neglect your first love. Now he goes on in verse 5. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. Or else, if you will not, otherwise, I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen. Remember is not just, I'm reminded of this, therefore I need to take care. I remember I've got a chore to do, that sort of thing. What he's saying is you need to focus on this. Not just remember you need to do it and so do it, but keep this in mind, because this is to be your priority all the time. And you have failed in doing that. It's a perfect imperative. It's a command to us. You remember these things in this way. I'm reminded, and let's see if I can find it. Hebrews, turn there with me. I'm not sure how much I want to do here. Hebrews, same idea that we have in Revelation 2. And notice how he introduces this in Hebrews chapter 10. Now he's about to go into chapter 11, which is we call that the heroes of faith, or the halls of faith. The great things that men did in connection with their faith toward God. And you got some unlikely characters found in Hebrews chapter 11 that were truly faithful to God. But in verse 31 of chapter 10, he tells us this first. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now, I'm not going to go into detail about what precedes this. Maybe you should look at it. But it is a warning to us of the danger of failing. Can we forget our priorities as Christians and not suffer the consequences of that? And I've heard this all my life. I tell you, those kids of mine, I don't know what's happened to them. I don't know why they're doing the things they're doing. They know better than that. On and on. That kind of stuff. That's just one example that very often, I'm not going to say always, but very often is a result of what the parents have shown in their lives. How much of what your kids are and what your kids do are the result of what they've seen in the parents? There is a consequence to my sin. When I put God in second place as my priority, it is going to impact everyone around me, and I may not even see that. Now, we've looked at example after example in regards to that in times past. But you impact people around you, and you may not even realize it. When your priority is your first love, that is the thing that you're going to convey to other people. If you have set aside, or if you have neglected, or if you have forsaken your first love, that is also going to be apparent to people, maybe without them even realizing it, but it carries consequence. And when we talk about the discipline of God in our lives, now he's talking about something that's terrible here in verse 31, but it applies to us. It's a terrible thing to fall in the hands of God. For his children, that means discipline. And it can be very severe. You know, I'll never forget. If you go back to Genesis and you read the account of Lot in Sodom, and he was dragged out of Sodom, you're like, man, why won't he listen? And his wife looks back, she turns into a pillar of salt. We won't go into that, but that's something we need to keep account of. Remember Lot's wife. And Lot had to flee up into the mountains, and his own daughters bear children to him. And you think, my, what a perversion, what a horror this is. And those sons and their generations became hostile and abominable to God. And you think, my, what a this is a portrait of human life without God. And then you go to Peter, and he talks about Lot as a justified man. That righteous man, that just man. And the own pain that he caused himself. The destruction that was in his life. And people say, well, that's not me. But it may be. When we leave our first love, it is a downward spiral. And we are so often not aware of that because we don't see it. We're busy looking at other things. And as a result of that, we miss what God intends for us. And so this writer in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32, but remember, but call to remembrance the first days, the former days, the days you came into the faith and all that you did there, in which after you were illuminated, you came to understand, you knew the truth, you endured a great fight of affliction. In other words, you stood for the truth. While you were made a gazing stock, you became an object of ridicule, both by reproaches and afflictions. And partly while you became companions of them that were so used, you stood up for God's people. For you had compassion of me and my bonds and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. In other words, you sacrificed to provide for others. Knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and an enduring substance, which he's going to talk about later, and he's already talked about. You and I, the tendency we have to focus on the here and now and to place our priorities on these things, and we forget what our lives really are and what we have to expect in heaven. I hope I get to it today in verse 7. To him that overcome will I give it to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. What in the world do you think that's talking about? You have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. You have something to look forward to. Now, what is your heavenly reward? I have no idea. Are we going to eat of the tree of life like we'd eat of an apple tree or a peach tree? I have no idea. Nobody knows. What about the great feast in heaven? Who knows what that is? I don't think we have a legitimate understanding of nearly anything. What about my mansion in heaven? I can remember as a kid, preachers illustrating the golden streets of heaven and the mansions and blah, blah, blah. We don't have any idea what that means. We're dealing with something spectacular that is beyond human understanding. And we misunderstand so many things. But we associate them with human appetite. The here and now. We think of heavenly things the same way we think of earthly things. And we need to be very, very careful about that. Verse 35, now this is what we're talking about in our Revelation passage. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. I remind you of Hebrews chapter 2. Don't let these things slip away. And how easy it is when we have the truth of God before us to simply not pay attention. Remember the illustration. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 2. Verse 1. This is a tremendous passage in chapter 1 and chapter 2. But in Hebrews chapter 2, holding your place in chapter 10, therefore, knowing who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for us, knowing the hope of our expectation, he says now in chapter 2 and verse 1, because of that, therefore, we are obligated, we must do this. The word ought there, we misunderstand that too. Well, I ought to go this. Well, I ought to say that. No, you're obligated. That's what the word here means. Here's something that you're tied to and you must do it. We're obligated to give full attention. The more earnest heed, what does that mean? It means my attention is fixed on these things that God tells me. I don't get distracted. Now, how important is that he's about to tell us? Because we do get distracted by things that are not of God. We all struggle with that. That's something that we have to deal with. If we're not very, very careful, we will simply become distracted with the things of this world, so that they're our focus and the things of God are secondary to us. That's our danger. You give attention, you give full attention to the things which we have heard, those things that you've been taught in your doctrine, yes, in what the scripture teaches. Oh, yes, that's the key. But we've got to understand it. We've got to eat it. We've got to pay attention to it. I've known so many preachers who I believe truly love the Word of God, and they misunderstand it. The way that I talked about the mansions in heaven, this type of thing, they misunderstand the concept that's given there. Do you know what that means? In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. The idea of many mansions is the idea of this. This is what he's talking about, that where I am, there you may be also. You know, my kids grew up, they moved out of the house, they got married, they had kids of their own. And Sandy and I have discussed this. If we could do it, I would have a big enough house that every one of them, grandkids and all, could live under my roof, because I want them with me. It's not possible, but that's what I want. We were discussing the other day, traveling through Idaho, we stayed with a Mennonite family. He was a potato farmer. And we were allowed to stay there in their house. And their dining room, where we ate, there was a table set there. And the room was, it was huge, it was long. I didn't say anything, but he mentioned it. The farmer did, and he showed me some cabinets, and he opened them up, and inside were sections for that table. So he could add sections to that table and go all the way down to the end. Because when the extended family was there, they needed that much space. Where we stayed, kids had their own little, their bedroom. Sandy and I had our own. And there were numerous bedrooms. Because when the extended family came to visit, they wanted a place for them to stay. And that meant everybody. They had a place for everybody. It didn't look huge, but it was a huge house. It almost had the idea of a motel that was loving. It was an amazing thing. We loved it there. I could have stayed there. They had room where all my kids and their kids and the grandkids could have stayed too. That's what Jesus is talking about. In my Father's house is not a mansion for you to live alone and separately, but I want you to be in fellowship with me forever. We don't think like that. We're independent. We want to do what we want to do. We want to be where we want to be. We want to have what we want to have. I want my own mansion, and I want a big mansion, and da, 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 da. That's not what he's talking about at all. He's talking about fellowship with him through Christ. He's talking about his love for you so that he gives you everything. Not every physical thing. We're not going to care about that. We're going to care about what is in relationship to him. Do we set that all aside for anything else? All right, let's go on in chapter 2. We must pay attention to the things that we have heard. Now listen to this. Lest at any time, and the way the King James reads here is just terrible. Lest at any time we should let them slip. But the idea that's given here in reality is you pay attention lest you slip by, lest you slip away. And I've used the illustration in the past of the ancient sailing ship where they had the square rigs. They were not that easy to steer. Those guys were good with them. But if you missed your point, you were in big trouble. You could sail right on by where you were trying to go, and it happened in the Mediterranean, and you would sail right on out to sea. You couldn't turn around. It was too late. You should have done it earlier. You should have paid attention to where you were going when you had an opportunity. But because you didn't do that, you're in trouble. And you couldn't just turn those ships around. You had to wait until the wind turned around and blew the other way. And that's the danger we're in when we make God a secondary thing in our lives. We are very much liable to slip away, to misport, to not be what we're supposed to be. And it is a serious, serious thing. Now back to Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 35. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35. Cast not away. It's the same idea. Don't throw this aside. Therefore, your confidence, that is your clinging to God and your focus on God, which hath great recompense of reward. And that's what we've been talking about too in this. And then he goes into the works of it. You have need of patient endurance. I watched a race on YouTube. It was a foot race, And it was a really young kid. Now, they've got all kinds of them, I know. But I watched him run, and he was phenomenal. I can't remember what kind of race it was. It was one of those on a, you know, a track. And this kid was just flying. I thought, and you can't help but think, boy, I wish I could do that. Well, you can't do it if you don't work for it. You may not ever be that good, but you've got to work hard to achieve whatever you're going to work. And this is the idea that he gives here with the idea of patience. You got to carry the load. You got to work. You got to get it done. Scott told me about some of the Marines that were in Japan, and they decided they were going to climb up Mount Fuji. So they were out hiking up Mount Fuji, and there was this little tiny Japanese woman, an old woman, and she was carrying a bundle of sticks up Mount Fuji. And she walked by these guys laughing at them. And she had a little house up there somewhere. And they finally got there, and she was scurrying around. She offered them tea, I believe. And they had tea with her. She was an old woman. How could she do what they couldn't do? Because she always did it. She continued to do it. And you and I, if we don't continue to focus on the things of God the way He has called us to, we are going to fail. You have need of patience, of enduring. You've got to run and run and work and grow stronger, but that has to be your focus above everything else, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the reward. Now, try to keep those things in mind as we go back to our passage in Revelation chapter 2. And again, he says, remember what's happened to you. You think about this. You keep this in mind. You need to look and see and understand what has happened to you. You have fallen. Here you are. You have fallen. Where are you supposed to be? That's what you're to keep in mind. And you're to climb back up to where you're supposed to be because you've fallen. Remember, keep in mind. Now listen. From what condition you have fallen away from. Do we know what we're supposed to do? You listen, I have dealt with men, especially men, some women, but mostly men for me, who have received Christ out of an ungodly lifestyle. Outside an understanding of anything about God or the Bible, these men come into the Christian faith and they know exactly what they're supposed to do. I gave it away to somebody. I've told this story before, but I had a switchblade knife in my study and I kept it in one of my ink pen cups. And every so often I'd take it out and just look at it. And there was a young man. He was affiliated with a gang. He was in the military, but he was affiliated with a gang. And that gang operated near the base. And he got saved. And he came to Bible study and he shared what had happened to him. He didn't talk about his gang mess. He just talked about what it meant to him to come to Christ. He said, I knew. And you take the wickedest of men, you take the most ignorant of men, you take those men that live on a desert island and they're cannibals, do you not think they know what they're doing? Do they do that because they don't know any better? No, they do that because they're evil and they know they're evil and they choose evil. Men don't get a pass before God because, well, we never heard the gospel before. Because you and I are responsible to God and we know we're responsible to God. And we are either drawn to him through the Holy Spirit or we are repulsed by that and we run away and hide. One or the other. Because that's what we are as men. This young man, after that Bible study time, he came up to me. I can't remember now how we were acquainted, but we were. And he handed me that switchblade. He said, I won't need this anymore. And I said, what are you doing with this? He said, and he explained the whole thing to me. He repudiated his life for the life of Christ. It's very interesting too, that very next week he demanded that he be baptized. We had a baptismal service for him in a Southern Baptist church in a town nearby. He knew what God wanted him to do and he obeyed that. That's what it's all about. Have you left your first love? Keep in mind where you're supposed to be and where you're at now. Remember, keep in mind from what condition you have fallen away from. This word that we have here, fallen, I worked on this quite a bit. Now, I've been working on this several weeks now. How do you convey what it means to fall? Well, it means to fall into sin and lose your salvation, right? No, that's not what it means at all. Lot fell, but he was still a child of God. You have failure throughout the history of men by men who belong to God, and it is a terrible thing. They're still children of God. But the consequences of that fall are real and they're awful. And we don't see that because our eyes are fixed on what's going on around us in this world. And we don't see the truth of the impact we have on ourselves and on other people. The word fallen here, it means to fail. It means to wither away. Ooh. Have you ever considered that your Christian faith can wither away and become worthless? Not the idea of you're not belonging to God, but the impact of your life having no impact at all. In fact, it can be detrimental to other people. It can be detrimental to you. I remember this from when I was a kid. I've seen it through my whole ministry. You end a church service, you go out on the front porch, and I told you about this when I was a kid. Everyone would light up a cigarette. And then they'd either be talking about deer season or the fishing or something like that. There would never be anything said about the spiritual aspect of the service. It was, oh, well, we did that. Now let's talk about our life. We listened to what the sermon said. We felt very uncomfortable. We felt emotionally either charged or drained from the invitation service, the songs that we're singing, all these things. And now we go on about our business. And for too many, that's the way the Christian life works. And that teaches the kids that that's the way the Christian life works. And you go from one thing that you're supposed to be, you have fallen into something else. You are withering away, and your children are going to wither further, and then it's all going to be gone. Why is it that Christian people have children who are not faithful to the Lord, and they have grandchildren who are unbelievers? And they see that, and they lament that, but they don't associate that with themselves. And we should, because that's where the danger is. You have fallen away. You have withered away. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. Man. Oh, there were so many passages that I looked at in regards to this idea of falling away. And I just picked this one. Second Peter chapter 3. Now he talks about the work of Paul and his teaching up in verse 15 and 16. He talks about those that are just idiots. In fact, they're twisted in verse 16. Some things are hard to be understood, he says in verse 16, which they that are unlearned and unstable. Wrestle with the idea there is they twist the scripture into something that it's not. And they do that to their own destruction. To twist the scripture into something that it's not, and so teach that to other people who understand something that's twisted. They believe that they're associated with the things of God, but what they believe is twisted because they don't rightly understand the scripture. And they don't understand the scripture because they do not study the scripture in full. Sandy and I, as you know, in our evening devotional, we are still in Deuteronomy. Oh, it's awful, some of the stuff there. And if we live today in Deuteronomy, boy, we'd be in trouble. Because see what Deuteronomy does is to point out sin and the penalty of that sin. It's judgment. You think, my, how did anybody survive? Well, we get into the New Testament, and where the Old Testament then is put into perspective so that we can understand these things in a proper light. And so we have the absolute law of God. We have the absolute standard of God. And we have the absolute penalty for sin. But we're also given the sacrifice system. We're given the hope of redemption. In the New Testament, it is unveiled. And we see the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, which cleanses us of our sin, not just ceremonially, but truly. And we are brought into fellowship with God. We understand those things, but people, they take the scripture for many different reasons. Many of them just because they're ignorant. Some of them because they are twisted. but they twist the scripture. And it is our responsibility to study the scripture so that we can both understand and practice what it teaches. And hey, that takes work. You cannot casually study your Bible. And I've talked about this so often. It is important that you read your Bible. You don't read your Bible just to be able to say, I've read my Bible. You do it to learn, and as you read your Bible, things begin to be there that you question. You begin to see things that are important and you want to know more about it. And as you read through the Bible, things begin to fit together. And in that, you begin to study your Bible. You've got to study your Bible. And that's work. You have to put forth effort in that thing that you'd rather not. There's something about the human nature that says, I don't want to do that. It's like the conviction to pray, and you know what I'm talking about. God speaks to your heart, and you say, I'd rather not. You wouldn't say it out loud, but that's what you do. I'll do it later. I don't want to do that. We feel that conviction to read our Bible. I don't want to do that. I'll do it when I'm finished doing whatever it is I want to do. No, we don't do it. That's because we are leaving our first love. And we don't even realize it. We have put something in the place of God and we don't even realize it. And many times, it is doctrine. It is our theology. We can put our theology in place of our first love. Jesus commends them for their theology. Do you realize that? You stood strong. You've been patient. You've stood against evil, all these things. That's a good thing. And that is having a right understanding of theology. And working with that. And that is a commendable thing. We need to do that. That's not something that we ignore. But some do that at the expense of what should be the priority in their life. And that is their first love. What is your love for God? You've left your first love. First, we need to remember, let's go back to Revelation. Where are we? Verse 5. So many of my commentators, so many of the guys that I listen to on the internet, you always have to have 3 points and then a poem or something at the end. So what's the 3 points? Remember. Then repent. And while they do this, and it never works out for me, the word remove. Remember, repent, or I'll remove you. Yeah, okay. I'm not a good three-point guy. We had to do it when I took homiletics in college. I didn't like it, didn't want to do it, and now I won't do it. Because everything that's talked about in Scripture, it shouldn't be a poetry lesson. It should be a message to the heart. And Jesus says this, you be mindful of what's happened to you. You understand from which you have fallen away. I didn't finish 2 Peter 3, did I? All right, let me go back. I wanted to do that. 2 Peter 3, all right, verse 17, 2 Peter 3 and verse 13. You therefore, beloved, seeing that you know these things, you have men who are muddying the water in what they're teaching other people, and you have people that are following them out of ignorance. That's what we're talking about too in Revelation chapter 2. But you know these things. You know what's right. You know what's wrong. You understand that. You've been taught these things already, the word before there. You therefore, beloved, seeing that you know these things before, you already know these things. I've taught you these things. I've given you this foundation. He says then, beware. Remember from whence thou art fallen. Peter says, beware. Beware means, first of all, that you better be aware. And secondly, that you better look out. Northern California, I think it was just this weekend, just maybe the past week, it's just recently, two brothers were hunting antler sheds in the mountains in California. One, I think the oldest one was 18 years old. They got attacked by a cougar, one of them got killed, one of them got away and got authorities out there. They weren't aware. They did not beware. I tell you what, you look at these things, we sit in our physical world, we have physical dangers. And first of all, you have to be aware of them. I've used this illustration before, but when we were in college in Arkansas, in the early spring, we'd go mushroom hunting. Sandy knew she had certain mushrooms she liked to hunt for. And we'd go down through the woods in Arkansas. And Sandy would be tearing through. She could see mushrooms. You know, we were looking for mushrooms. And the cat always went with us. We had this one-eyed cat. She always went with us. Me and the cat were looking for snakes. And I could not get Sandy to understand, honey, there are snakes. She was just tearing through looking for mushrooms. She could see them. But me and the cat were looking for snakes. And I finally gave her a fear of snakes now that is terrible for her. But I tell you what, we need to be aware. And there are some things you better be terrified of. There are some things that you better be repulsed by. Beware. Now listen to this. Lest you also, this can happen to you, being led away with the error of the wicked. What is the error of the wicked? Can it be those people that twist the scriptures? Well, it may be, but it doesn't have to be. What is the error of the wicked? What is wickedness? Wickedness is opposite of what is godly. And it leads you to think and do that which is opposed to the things of God. The error of wickedness is that you would conform to this world rather than conforming to God. We are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. We're not to be conformed to this world. And when we allow ourselves to be, we are in very real danger, and we don't even see it a lot of times. So it says, you beware this, lest you also being led away with the error of the wicked. And here's why I use this passage. You fall from your own steadfastness. Remember from where you have fallen. You can fall from your own steadfastness. Your patient endurance. You can lose that. You can carry your bundle of sticks up Mount Fuji every day and just laugh at the Marines that can't go as fast as you do until one day you don't do it. And then pretty soon, you can't do it. And that's what we don't understand. We substitute something, anything, for our first love. And then that substitute becomes our first love. And we leave behind what God has commanded us to do. And there is a consequence to that. There is a danger to that. And we need to understand it. Because it is a devastating thing and we don't even know. And the way Jesus presents it in our passage, I'll take your candlestick away. I will take your light away. You may be a shell of a Christian church, which would include the idea of being the shell of a Christian man, but you will no longer be authentic. And the consequences of that is terrible. Because there are consequences that come out of that, as I've already demonstrated in other ways. Verse 18, still 2 Peter chapter 3. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Beware these things. Realize what can happen to you. How do I do that? It is by growing in grace and in knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. What is this idea of growing in grace? It's talking about my relationship with God. Justin Wixon and I yesterday talked about, I guess we talked about manliness yesterday. That might be a way to put a subject on it. What is a man and how does a man express himself as being a man? And for too many men, they don't. There's no expression. Men do not express love for their family. They don't express love for their wives. They love them, but they don't express that. And they don't nurture. What a sissy thing to do, to nurture. That's a woman's job. No, it's not. It's the man's job. As a head of the home, the man is responsible for his family. And he is to be godly in every sense of the word because he represents God to his family. Men don't know how to do that. And because they don't know how to do that, they fail as husbands, as fathers, as Christians. Now listen to me. They don't even know they failed. Why not? Because this is what men do. In other words, I am what I am because of the men that have taught me to be what I am. And we don't even know it. We think we're doing fine until we're confronted by God. Beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness, lest you fall from what you're supposed to be. There's a danger there. And Jesus tells the Ephesians, you have already fallen. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We grow in knowledge through our relationship with him. Yes, it has to do with theology. It has to do with the scripture. But it has to do with that willingness to be exposed to God. We don't want God speaking to us. Ooh, I don't like what he says. I don't want him to say that to me. So what do? I find something else to think about. When the conviction of the Holy Spirit begins to work on me, I find a way to push that away. Maybe with my thoughts, it may be with my actions, but I don't want that, so I avoid that. I fight against that. And I fall from what God wants me to be. It is a destructive characteristic. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I need to know about him. That's what the scripture teaches me. But I need to know him. By the way, that's also what the scripture teaches. We have become very casual. Do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Oh, yes, I have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Well, tell me about it. Well, I was saved when I was 12 and I was baptized, and now I'm a church member and everything's fine. Well, that's certainly not what Peter's talking about here. Are you walking in relationship with Jesus Christ? Why is it that we would want our own separate mansion in heaven? Could it be that we would like to avoid Jesus Christ? You know, the thing about being at home, you don't have to see anybody. Yep, I'm just here at home all by myself, and this is why I like it. I don't want to be around anybody ever again. And that would be fine with me now, to tell the truth. But that's not how God created us, is it? And that is certainly not what it's going to be like in heaven. In my Father's house, I have prepared for you a place to be with me forever. And people look at that and they say, that is wonderful. Or they look at it and say, well, I'd rather have my own separate mansion. I mean, I like Jesus, but I don't want to be around him all the time. Like one of my high school friends said, talking about person. Well, he's a Christian, but he's not a Jesus freak. A Jesus freak is anybody that's actually obedient to Jesus. We can claim Christianity, but we don't really have to practice it. No, the whole point of Christianity is that we do what pleases God. I could read you the entire book of 1 John and we could go through it very carefully, but that's what it's talking about. We say we love God, but do we? How's that proven out in our lives? It's proven by our relationship with God, but it's also proven by our relationship with one another. Verse 18, the end of Peter. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then the little doxology. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. And that is the hope and the belief of the Christian. We look forward to that. Now let's go back to our passage. Keep in mind, remember verse 5 again. Revelation chapter 2, keep in mind, pay mind to this, pay attention to this. One of the things that I don't like about Sandy's car, we go to Portland, you know what, it don't have an oil gauge. I don't know what the oil pressure is in that thing. And we're driving along, speeding on the freeway, and I look at the temperature, I look at the oil pressure, I look at things. There's nothing there to look at, there's nothing to see. I don't know if I'm blowing up or not. It don't have an oil gauge. And for many of us, we are not able to gauge what we're supposed to be or do. We don't have an oil gauge. And God says, I am the one that convicts and guide you. But you have to keep in mind what you're supposed to do. And this is, John says here, you pay attention to the things that are serious. He uses the word, and it doesn't translate very well for us. Remember. I don't just remember about the oil gauge. I'm watching it. Same thing with speed limit. Oh, I remember the speed limit is 65. How fast are you going? Oh, I don't know. I'm just keeping up with traffic at 90 miles an hour. Well, that's not what we're supposed to be doing, is it? You've got to keep in mind what you're supposed to do. And sometimes you've got to keep in mind when you're speeding. You know, you'll be driving, and you all know this, you'll be driving along with traffic and you'll look down, you're doing 20 miles over the speed limit because everybody else is. And if you're smart, you begin to slow back down. Because you want to be careful about yourself. This idea, you have withered away from what you're supposed to be into something else. And you may not even see the change. You may not even see the danger. Remember from whence thou art fallen. From what? You've fallen away from something, you see. The word whence. What you've fallen away from. Be reminded of what you're supposed to be and to realize that you've fallen away from that. You've got to get back to what you're supposed to be. You have the joy and the excitement and the just the love of the Christian life that becomes burdened down by the things of this world and withers away. Does that happen? Just watch. Just watch it. Man, I've spent most of my life watching these things. I can remember teenagers being so excited about the Lord. And so they want that Christian, you know, there's that hunger for Christian fellowship. They seek it out to watch it mature, to watch it cool, to begin to watch it die. I can remember those things. I've seen them in preachers. I've seen them in church members. I've seen them in so many areas of my life. And we are each one in danger of that happening. And Jesus is talking to us. Jesus says, you remember this. You remember from where you have fallen. Do I want to go to the next part? Well, we probably won't get through it, but I'll go to it. What did he say? Repent. Remember? Remember, repent, and repent, and do the first works. Oh, that's lovely. What does that mean? Repent and do the first works. What does that mean? Well, I want to repent and do the first works. How do I do it? How do I repent? Have you told God that you're sorry for your sin? Every day. And I'm really sorry for my sin. Why every day? Well, because I keep doing it over and over and over again. You see, I am repentant toward my sin, but I keep doing it. Is that repentance? Is that even what John's talking about here? There's something specific that you are to repent about. What is it? Your neglect of what you're supposed to love. I mean, we could talk about what is my first love. Well, my first love is God. My first love is Jesus Christ. My first love is you. It all goes together. And that should be the priority of my life, and that should be the thing that I am excelling in. But I have self-interest. And in neglecting you, I neglect God. In neglecting you, I neglect Jesus Christ. Again, I will remind you, we may read from it too. 1 John. He talks about that extensively. How can a man love God or say he loves God without loving his brother? Those two things go together. You can't separate them. And those are the first law. I am to repent and do the first works. What have I fallen away from? I have fallen away from that love. How do I repent? What does the word repent? You know, I did a lot of study on that. I'll probably spend this week studying it too. What does it mean? Now listen, what exactly does it mean to repent? It literally means to turn around and go the other direction. I'm going this direction. To repent is that I turn around and I go the other direction. That is the basic meaning of the word repent. The word repent is not an emotional word. I've known situations. I've heard this from pastors. Well, he made a profession of faith, but I don't know. There was just no sorrow in him. Well, sorrow is part of our life, but it may not be demonstrated. I was listening to something the other day. In the Mideast and in Europe, certain parts of Europe, people are very compassionate. They cry about stuff, then they turn around and kill somebody. They're very passionate. Then they cry about that. We are not like that as much. Maybe we should be a little bit more. But we don't express ourselves emotionally the way they do. And a lot of times you can have a man that is truly repentant, but it's not going to be demonstrated emotionally. It will be demonstrated spiritually. Because what does it mean to receive Christ if you don't obey him? It means nothing. And repentance from sin is the obedience to God through Christ. And so you have those that make an emotional confession of their faith, and then they continue in sin. Are they Christians? I don't know, but I don't trust them. Because God has called us to righteousness. If we're obedient to God, we're going to be righteous in that way. If we know Jesus Christ as our Savior, our desire is to be righteous. So how can I desire to not be righteousness? Well, you get into the question of repentance, don't you? And how much repentance does it take to truly be repentant? Those are questions I don't really have an answer for. But the evidence of repentance is seen in the way I live my life before God and before men. But Jesus here says, repent. You have left your first love, and you are to repent in regards to that situation. In other words, I'm supposed to rededicate my life to Christ. That's what we were always taught. You're a Christian living in sin, which, boy, gets you into some real questions. But I rededicate my life to Christ, so I commit my life to be faithful to Christ. Teenagers always do that. Or they did back home. Now, I don't know what goes on here, or now, even back there. But you need to rededicate your life to Jesus. Oh, that'll be easy. It's a lot easier than getting saved. And for so many situations, the problem is I'm not saved. How do I know that? Well, let me ask you the question. Do you love God? Do you love God in such a way that your desire is to obey Him? And do you struggle and strive to obey Him? It's not just that I love to read my Bible, it's that I love God, so I read my Bible. Because I love God, I want to know everything that I can about God. I want to be able to obey Him. Therefore, my desire is to do those things that are pleasing to Him. That's what I want to do. What about when you have left your first love? You leave that behind because you're pursuing something else. And Jesus says, you need to repent of that. And He's very specific about it in verse 5. This is what we'll pick up with next week. Lost my notes, don't need them. Remember from whence thou art fallen and repent. Repentance means what? Do the first works. Do we do the first works? Well, what are the first works? You've left your first love. That is your first works. That is what you're to live your life in relationship to. Return to me. Obey me. That's what we're talking about here. And the warning, I'll just include this and we'll close here. Or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy lampstand out of this place, except thou repent. Well, that doesn't sound too serious, does it? See, that's our problem. We don't understand how serious that actually is. A threat like that is devastating, but we don't see it. Well, we just won't, you know, it'll be okay. No, it won't. And I've already demonstrated this. Because you have a chain reaction, you go from obedience into a complacency, which grows into a disobedience, which not only ruins my own life, but impacts everyone around me. And it is a terrible, terrible thing. That's why today, and we see this and complain about it, you have churches and you scratch your head and you say, what in the world are they doing? What has happened to them? How can they be so ungodly while claiming godliness? They didn't heed the warning. I will remove thy lampstand, and the light that you had, you will not have. What you are now, you will no longer be. You will become something else. You will become darker and darker until you're gone. And that is a very real warning to us. And again, except thou repent. All right, let's stop there this morning. Let's stand for a word of prayer. Let's bow our heads. Father, thank you for your word. Please bless it in our lives. Bless each one this morning who hears your word and obeys it. Father, keep us safe and just give us that fellowship with Christ that we crave. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.